We will open the last service of the day by singing together hymn number 100. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book that he has given. Hymn 100, rising on the last verse and being led in prayer by Brother Henry Strickland of Silver Creek, Nebraska. 100.
Favor so free, favor so free. Dear gracious, kind, and dear loving Heavenly Father, it is with humbleness at this time that we bow for Thee, giving Thee thanks for this opportunity to come together in Thy dear name. We do thank Thee for this fellowship together and the preparations that's been given here for us, that we may appreciate and enjoy Thy Word. So, dear Heavenly Father, be with Brother Baker at this time, that the words that he may present to us may be for our edification and our future growth. So, dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds, that we may receive this message in the right and proper attitude. Be with all those, the dear children, throughout this trial and troubled world, and especially those undergoing sickness and trial and tribulation. And be with all of those, especially that wish to come to the convention but could not. So, dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our shortcomings. Open our hearts and our minds that we may fully appreciate the wonderful blessings that Thou hast given us, as we pray in our dear Redeemer's name. Amen.
Our friends, the first day of our convention is rapidly drawing to its close, but we have still one more message from the Lord that we will now consider. This final message for today, brought by our brother Sam Baker, who I think all of us know well, is a very timely subject, but a subject that can be condensed into one word. The subject is unity. Brother Sam Baker, the subject of unity.
Thank you, Brother Carl. I had a little difficulty in hearing. I was over here. Can you hear me? I'm glad to be here, and we bring you the love from the Toronto class. Our subject is unity, and it's a scriptural subject, although the word occurs only three times as far as I can find it in the scriptures. I have thought at times how nice it would be if we had lived in the days when Jesus was amongst the brethren. And I am sure we would all have some questions to ask him. If he were here today, what question would you like to ask of Jesus and hear his answer? This is something I have thought of many times, and I have thought that perhaps my question might be what the so-called rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What lack I yet?" We might say to the Lord, "To the best of my ability, I have tried to run a successful race for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What lack I yet?" And I believe that it might be that his answer could apply to all of us, and that would be something that the Apostle Paul talked about in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he ended his talk on love. He said, And now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I believe that Jesus might say, you all perhaps could improve in love for the body members. And that would be one aspect of unity, but that is not the way I'm going to talk about it. In these scriptures, I'm going to suggest what Paul has in mind, that is, what I think Paul has in mind. You might think differently. I want to read a few words from the Ephesians, the second chapter, and starting with the 11th verse. Here, Paul is talking to Gentiles. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, you were Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Also, Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And then he mentions also about working toward the unity of the faith. The word unity seems to be quite a simple word, but sometimes it is made rather difficult. In the Old Testament, we have David speaking in the 133rd Psalm, where he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And so, now we have two texts in the New Testament, besides this one in the Old Testament, Ephesians 4:3 and 4:13. And it's 4:13 that speaks about the unity of faith. One thing Paul seems to be bringing to the attention of the brethren is that God is creating something entirely new. A new creation. And when completed, it will be a unit created by assembling many smaller units. One illustration is a body. Christ is one, yet has many members. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, and in the verse 12 he says, "For as the body is one," that is, it is one unit, the body, "but is made of many members, so also is Christ." This new thing that God is creating. And Christ, the anointed, when complete, will have 144,000 members. This will be a unit. It will be a God's masterpiece of unity, a masterpiece of organization. One penny, 1 cent, is a unit in itself. But you can put 100 of these small units together, and this will make a larger unit. We call it a dollar. That is unity and a correct way of thinking about unity is that there are different units making larger units. Now they look at the matter from a different angle or viewpoint. This unit of creation was formed in the mind of God, the Eternal One, from before the foundation of the earth. In Ephesians 3:8-11, if we had time, we would read this from Weymouth. Maybe I'll read a few verses of it, because I think it's very applicable here. It applies. 3rd chapter. "To me," Paul says, "who am less than the least of all God's people, has this work been graciously entrusted, to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the exhaustless wealth of Christ, and to show all men in a clear light what my stewardship is. It is the stewardship of the truth, which from all ages lay concealed in the mind of God, the Creator of all things, concealed in order that the church might now be used to display to the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms the innumerable aspects of God's wisdom. Such was the eternal purpose which he had formed in Christ Jesus." I think another translation says it was a plan of the ages that he had formed. And in this, there is unity. Yes, he says, this unity is further explained by Paul. The Ephesians are Gentiles. And this new creation, as an unit or organization, was started with only Jews. It seemed to be an exclusive club, and only Jews were eligible to join this club. We'll use the word club or unit. They were the only ones that was eligible. When God raised up Paul, or Saul, as the special messenger to enlarge this unit, enlarge this group, to include Gentiles, it is in this epistle to the Ephesians that he speaks of unity of spirit and unity of faith. The idea is two peoples, two races, two types of people, some from the Jews, some from the Gentiles, and Paul is used by the Lord, specially raised up to do a work. He mentions this fact when God himself said that he was a special messenger raised up for a purpose, and when Paul or Saul of Tarsus was given this commission through a vision, he said, I was not disobedient in the vision or to the vision. In other words, Paul, when he was called of the Lord to do a particular special work, he was at one or a unit with his Creator. And he says, I wasn't disobedient. I didn't fight against it. I didn't have any ideas of my own. I cooperated with the Creator in what he was doing. And what God wanted Paul to do was to invite Gentiles to come into this exclusive church organization, which is a new creation. God is making something new, and he's making it by taking some of these people and some of these people who were, you might say, at enmity one with another, and that's what Paul says, you were far off, strangers from the covenant of promise, without God, without hope in the world. But now you are brought nigh, and it is because we are bringing you into a third group or organization, and Paul is the special messenger that God raised up to bring two peoples together. And actually, in this new creation, there's more than one type of people in it. More than one type, more than two people in it. Paul goes on to explain that because of God's foreknowledge of future developments, he foresaw that Gentiles in the body or in this unit, as well as Jews. And accordingly, he prepared, as we say, Saul of Tarsus, to be a special organizer to bring them in. He was chosen of the Lord. So these two statements about unity of spirit and unity of faith is a cooperation in one project. And when Paul had spent some time in bringing Gentiles into this otherwise exclusive Israelitish project, this third thing, which was neither acceptable to Jews or to Gentiles, Paul says, this sect, that's what he said, is everywhere spoken against. The Jews don't like it and the Gentiles don't like it. It's something different. It's the new creation. And that's what a Christian is. He's neither a Jew nor a Gentile. This church is formed from both Jews and Gentiles, and Paul says it's everywhere spoken against. The material from which this new creation is formed is human beings. But it cuts through all lines of nationality, of race or creed. It knows no class distinction, rich or poor. It even does away with male and female, as Paul says. You're all one in Christ. You're not Jews, you're not Gentiles, you're not rich, you're not poor, you're not slaves or free men, you're neither male nor female. But this new thing, when God has completed it, it will be a spiritual unity, a spiritual unit for a particular special purpose that God is arranging this thing. Yes, into this, what we say, into the melting pot, all classes of people are put in this melting pot. What's the melting pot? Consecration. And when you go into this melting pot of consecration, you're no longer a Jew, you're no longer a Gentile, you're no longer rich, you're no longer poor, you're no longer male or female, you are a unit in a larger unit that God is creating. And that is the church. The body of Christ, when completed, will be a unit of 144,000 members. And Paul is trying to get this idea across, I think, to the Gentiles, who Ephesians, to see here that they are part of this larger unit and have been invited so to come in. Paul, specially sent by the Lord to bring in Gentiles into this body. And so I think we have got a little different slant on this unity business, because as I see it, this is what Paul is talking about. All goes into this melting pot, and what comes out of the melting pot is God's new creation. God's new creation. Sometimes the problems that have a tendency to cause friction or to separate brethren are problems of our own making, our own creation. They are not really scriptural differences. We are inclined sometimes to defend what we consider the truth against an imaginary error. This matter of unity has been made an issue far beyond what is implied by Paul in the scriptures. In a mechanical way, as an illustration, we have perhaps a wonderful example of unity when we see a piece of machinery moving all its parts in unison without any friction, and it is producing some product for which the machine was designed. But somebody throws a monkey wrench in, and what happens? The whole unity is spoiled. And we ought not to be monkey wrenches, or to throw monkey wrenches into God's work. We ought to see what Paul saw, that God called him to do a work and not to be a monkey wrench. The greatest example of unity that we have is the physical universe. That is unity. God is a great designer and maker. And David of old said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Again in Psalm 8, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Well, what is man? He's a pretty small unit. The greatness of God's universe is such that it operates without any commotion, but in perfect precision for ages. And it works on a time plan so accurately timed that our astronomers can figure out when there will be an eclipse for years in advance and tell almost to the foot where the shadow will be cast over the earth. That is organization. That is unity, working according to the Creator's plans. Yes, that is a precise unity. The slogan used to advertise the World's Fair in New York last year, or rather in Montreal, was Man and His World. And how they did emphasize man and his world and blow man up to such a degree. But how puny man and his world is compared to God and his world, or God and his universe. I like to read what the Lord asked Job. Where were you when I did this and that and so on? Job wasn't anywhere around. But the Lord is a wonderful creator. And I think there are two places in the scriptures where the question is asked, is anything too hard for God? And I believe one of those places is where Abraham and Sarah thought they couldn't carry out God's design of having a seed. Is anything too hard for God? Some of the things that we think and plan and speak about as couldn't be in connection with our divine plan of the ages, the Lord's divine plan of the ages. And we say, no, that can't be. This can't be. Is anything too hard for God? God counts things that are not as though they already were. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord. So, man and his world is a small achievement compared to what God has done. They don't realize the greatness of God's activity in the universe. And so, God's word shows what plans he has made for man and God's world, a world of tomorrow. We are living in the time of the end, and while man thinks he has done wonderful things, great advance in knowledge, it is only because of the time in which he is living. He would know not any more now than he did 100, 200, 500, or 1,000 years ago if it had not been for the time in which we are living. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, said that these last days would be perilous. And we can all testify to the times in which we're living as really are perilous times to be living in all over the world, not confined to America, but everywhere. Let us take another look at this matter of unity and consider one of the scriptures that Paul said were written aforetime And all the scriptures that Paul said were written aforetime is the Old Testament, and he said they were written for us, on whom the ends of the age would come. How good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we have unity on the major issues that Paul raised, such as unity of agreement that both Jews and Gentiles are in Christ, and that's the point that he talks about, unity of spirit and unity of faith in this epistle. There is one unity in Christ as a new creation. What other points of differences can we come together on? All other differences are traceable to a lack of love in the body of Christ. And that's what I think our Lord would say if we said, "What lack I yet?" In Colossians 2:1-3, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I believe that of our love for one another, for the different units in the new creation, the different units of the body, our differences, our troubles would fade away. The church as a body today needs comfort, just as a human body may need comfort when there is one member sick or having difficulty. Because sometimes there is an ailing or sick part of the body, it causes discomfort to the whole body. There were some in Paul's day, what we might designate as cancerous cells in the body, and Paul speaks of some, and he even names two by name in 2 Timothy 2:17-18. These do not bring any comfort to the body. They do not help the unity of the unit or of the body, but they foster and promote disunity. And so, in the 3rd chapter, verses 1-14 of Colossians, I believe we have a remedy for all disunity, or the cause of it. And I would like to read a few verses here in Colossians 3rd chapter 1-14, because it seems to be a time in which it could have an application at this end of the age. Colossians 3, "If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead." If you've gone into that melting pot of consecration, you ought to be dead. "And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory as a unit. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, prophets, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection, or the bond of completion, or actually, it is the bond of unity. And so, also Romans 14 and 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Brethren, let us dwell together in unity, as David says, because it is like that holy anointing oil that anointed the whole body, a high priest, and as it went down over his garment, it included every member, and the high priest represents a unit of 144,000. And that's a large unit made up of smaller units. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Baker. I think this is a very timely message for all of us, especially at a convention time when we are physically brought together into sort of a unit, to also remember that we should be spiritually drawn together into the same type of a unity, into this one unit, which is Christ. This is the concluding service of the first day of our convention, but we have 3 days left. Tomorrow, the convention will begin at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which should give everyone ample time for an opportunity for fellowship in the various homes leading up until then. For those who are in Chicago and may be coming by bus to the meeting, some information which might be helpful is that the North Avenue bus from Chicago, running as far as Narragansett, that there is a transfer available for an extension on that bus, and it comes out to Harlem Avenue, which is only about a 6-block walk for those who are coming by bus to the meeting. We might remind the friends also about the death of Brother Frank Chadra, 85-year-old brother from the Polish class, that his funeral service in English will be this evening at the, I'm afraid I can't pronounce the name of the funeral home, Ciccone Funeral Home, 4901 Archer Avenue. Again, we want to encourage the brethren who may have to work tomorrow to try to make it in time for supper, that the meal hour will be extended till 6 o'clock, so if you do have difficulty making it earlier, make it by 6. We have so much food and so many meals there that we are taking in any case, so don't feel you're making any imposition. Please come and try to join us in the fellowship there at the supper hour tomorrow. Again, if there's anyone that is lacking accommodations, please see the accommodation committee Brother Melton Hagensick over on my left, and Brother Ted Trina. I'll be sure to see that you have a place to stay for the night and for the entire convention.
Our loving Father in heaven, with humble hearts we bow before Thee and offer our thanks to Thee for opening the eyes of our understanding to see, to know, to comprehend a little of Thy glorious prospects for the world. In a world that is so troubled with dissension and turmoil and strife, we thank Thee, our Father, for giving us the peace of mind of knowing that Thou hast a glorious tomorrow of blessing for all the families of the earth. And now, Father, help us to appreciate Thee and Thy love more and exemplify it in our lives, that we may be examples of the believers in thought, word, and deed. Bless each heart here. Bless Thy people everywhere throughout the earth, kingdom interests in all parts of the earth. Continue to watch over us and bring us together on the morrow for further blessings from Thy bountiful hand. Forgive us for our shortcomings, anything Thou hast seen amiss in us in thought, word, or deed, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.